July of 2021, David Castro went with his father and his younger brother to see a Houston Astros game at Minute Maid Park. And after the ball game was over, they left and began the drive home, but sometime along the way encountered a group of men in another car and had some kind of altercation that ultimately escalated until shots were fired into the car that David was riding in. He was struck by the bullets and fatally wounded. He died a short time later at a local hospital. That was the front page story in our newspaper in Houston the next day. When I heard a story like that, hear stories like that, what I want to tell myself is that something like this is an anomaly. One of those odd things that happens out of the blue, not the ordinary kind of thing that goes on in our world today. And yet you and I all know that that's absolutely not true. This kind of thing happens so frequently that we even have language for it. We talk about road rage incidents. And I don't know how it is in Bowling Green, Kentucky, but I tell you, brothers and sisters, a week doesn't go by that we don't have an incident like this somewhere in Houston, if not two or three, where people are shot at and in some cases wounded and killed. It happens all the time. In fact, what we have noticed is over the last couple of years, the incidences of road rages in our city and cities across the nation have started to go up dramatically. In fact, in Houston, our city officials regularly are being interviewed by the news media and appealing to the public, will you guys chill out? I mean, relax when you're out there on the road. Control yourselves. We get messages like that all the time. It's enough to drive someone to start flying on airplanes. I don't do that, by the way. I'm not sure that's a better choice. Because in November of 2021, it was reported that there had been more than 5,000 incidents of passenger rage on airplanes all across the country. A dramatic spike over the last couple of years with passengers on planes just losing it. And I don't need to tell you what it's about, right? You already know. People are freaking out because they're sitting next to some dude that wants them to wear a mask. Or they get on a plane and for some dumb reason start talking about who's vaccinated and who's not. And someone freaks out because they got to sit next to someone who hadn't got the shot. And these airplanes are just, this may be a bad way to say that, I was going to say exploding, but these flights are having these explosions of anger where the cops have to be called and people have to be removed from airplanes, and it's just going up and up and up. And if you've missed it, there are viral videos all over YouTube. You can log on and watch the meltdown. But it isn't just when people are moving around in their cars or are on airplanes. There was a lady in Philadelphia who was in line at a Mexican food restaurant. Now the name of it's on the flyer up there, but my wife tells me that I don't say the name of that Mexican food restaurant correctly. And so I'm just not going to say it so to avoid looking dumb, okay? But it's a fast food Mexican restaurant chain, not Taco Bell. And this lady was in line waiting for a burrito or something, and they weren't moving fast enough. And so she thought it would help if she would pull out her gun and hurry the staff along at this Mexican food restaurant. I mean, folks, it's gotten so bizarre that Time Magazine asked recently, why are people so rude? And it does seem like we've been watching more and more that kind of thing happen over the last couple of years. And that's not been lost on folks. In fact, as I really began to dig into this in the fall of last year, I discovered something I didn't know about. Have any of y'all heard of rage rooms? Yes, there are a few nods. I didn't know anything about that. But I did find some articles about rage rooms. If you don't know what that is, these folks have opened these facilities where they stock rooms with old televisions and furniture and appliances. And for 30 minutes, they'll let you borrow a sledgehammer and go in and wail away at that stuff for a fee. I mean, people really give money away to go in and do that. Clearly, they don't know anything about farm life or something like that. But that's a thing now, to help people have a way of venting their rage. I think that there is certainly a linkage that people see between the season we've been through with the fear over the virus and the quarantines and the separation and all of that. But we are in a culture that is sitting on a power keg. People are fearful and frustrated and angry. I see that all the time when I look around at my culture. But candidly, brothers and sisters, I see it when I look around my church family too. And I can see it in me. What I'd like for you to see with me tonight is the opportunity that is out there with all of this anger. I think it's an opportunity for God's people to be what we're supposed to be. Jesus in Matthew 5, after telling us at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount what kingdom citizens look like, he would go on to describe our impact on the world. He would say that we ought to be lights to the world, the salt of the earth. It just seems to me, with all these angry people out there in culture, that this is an opportunity for God's people to shine powerfully as lights and show people the better way to respond when your life is ruled by Jesus. And so I thought it would be helpful if we worked in that area a little bit tonight. I just want you to ponder a couple of questions as we jump off into this. The first question is, am I angry too? Will you think about that? And if so, in my anger, am I shining? And my life and my interactions and my social media posts, in my anger, do I help people see the better way that Jesus has us go and the better way he has us deal with our anger? So to help us with that, I want to talk about three things, right? That I think will help us to do that. And as I did on Sunday, I boiled it down to three words. So hopefully that will make it memorable and it'll hang with you for a day or two and you can think about this, in your private time and your devotional time. So let's begin with this. Number one, if we're going to process our anger correctly, then the first thing we need to do is we need to remember the word danger. Can we start there? And you know why I'm starting there, right? When I am dealing with anger, the first thing that I need to remember is I am in a dangerous place. When something happens that ignites the fire and my anger is burning, that also means that I am in danger. And so the text that is up there is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, where Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Paul says that when our anger flashes, we need to be really careful that we do not sin. Why would he say that? I think we know. It's because when our anger flashes, it becomes far more likely that we are going to behave badly and do something wicked. That's why we need to be careful. In fact, that idea just threads through the tapestry of Scripture, and we encounter it again and again and again. Let me give you some examples. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. You see the connection? Anger, transgression. In fact, abounds in transgression. Proverbs 14, 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Proverbs 14, 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered, I love this, he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Do you see it? Over and over and over again, Scripture connects these moments where our anger flashes with bad behavior. And you're thinking, yeah, we knew that. That's why we need to be careful. Because when we're mad, it's easy to sin. But now look back at the text on the slide behind me, because there's something else I think Paul wants us to see. Not just the connection between anger and bad behavior. Notice that he also wants to see that there's another player in this, and that is the work of the adversary. Do not give the devil a foothold. It isn't just when we're mad we behave badly, but we also open the door for the adversary to get into our life and to make a mess. And so Paul wants us to understand that we're dealing with a real enemy who is looking for opportunities to prey on us, prey on our vulnerabilities. And when we are angry, if we are not careful, we're going to give him what this translation calls a foothold. A foothold in our life from which he can work on us. That's an interesting word, foothold. For a climber, a hiker, a foothold is a little indentation in an otherwise smooth rock where a climber will stick his foot in and use it to push himself on up. And so, last September, this became real for my wife and I. We were hiking in Arches National Park on a primitive trail. And we're about 6 miles in to this hike when we came to this puddle. I know it doesn't look all that remarkable, but that little opening you see, we were on the other side of that. And that rock you see runs for miles in either direction, so we couldn't go around it. And though it may look simple to get around that puddle, that's what we thought too, until we started trying to scamper up the side of those walls, and you see the kind of the white streaks on it? That's what you leave when you slide back down. And so we did that. And so we're standing there looking at that puddle thinking, well, how deep is it? Well, that's not what my wife was thinking. She was thinking, what living thing is in it? And so we were real eager to drop the hiking boots and walk through it. And we weren't real eager to leave the hiking boots on and walk right through it. So actually, we stood there for about 30 minutes and stared at the puddle of water, trying to figure out how we're going to get around. Until these very nice Swiss guys came along. And do you see that little ledge of rock right there? Do you see that little indentation in the rock? And this guy showed us how if we would just sort of scamper up to that spot and put our feet in that ledge, we could actually make our way around and get around. And sure enough, with some embarrassingly awful technique, we got around without getting our boots wet or getting devoured by whatever was in the puddle. A foothold. And serious climbers don't need that big of a foothold. I mean, they just find a little dent in the rock and they can put their toe in there and they can push themselves up. And so what Paul is saying is that's what the devil is doing. He's looking for even the slightest opening that we would give to him that he could use to stick in his foot, so to speak, and push up into our lives and make a mess. And in this context, in Ephesians 5, what he's saying is when you're angry, you provide for him, if you hang on to it, a foothold from which to work. And I'll tell you, folks, we've just seen that play out in life over and over and over again. People get mad and they do dumb stuff. And they let the devil get in and they make all kinds of messes. I think about the woman in the Mexican food restaurant line with the gun. What is she thinking? It's a burrito, people. And she pulls a gun. We all know what's coming next. Cops with guns and handcuffs. She's not gonna eat the burrito. She is going to jail. And there's going to be judges. Listen, she may do prison time for pulling out that weapon. And we look at that and we say, how dumb was that? We ought to say, "Ooh, the devil is good. Because he works on us. We give him a little opening and he gets in and he makes a mess." Now, I have been in some awfully slow lines at restaurants, even Chick-fil-A, and I've never thought about pulling out a gun. But I tell you, I can find myself here because I've had some moments in my life where I've done some dumb stuff and said some things I really regret. And I've hurt people and I've made messes, and almost every time it began when I was angry about something. You see it? No, we're not pulling guns on people, but he's working on us too. Even if my anger is reasonable, and sometimes it is, it does not justify behaving badly. It does not justify sin. And so, the first thing we need to appreciate, if we're going to manage our anger well, is that when it flashes, I am in danger. So can you grab that word and ponder that for the next day or two? Hang on to that one. When I am angry, I am in danger. And then I want to move on and give you a second word to think about tonight. And that is the word season. Now, that will take some explaining, and I want to do that by giving you an illustration. I want to talk about wildfires for a minute. Wildfires can actually break out any time of year, any place. But there are certain times where wildfire danger is particularly great. When certain conditions exist, the risk of wildfire goes up dramatically. And so in February of 2009, conditions near Melbourne, Australia were as bad as they'd ever been in the history that they had kept records of the weather at that time. Temperatures were off the charts. They were breaking record temperatures. Everything was dry and had to rain in a long, long, long time. And as they moved into that weekend, forecasters were saying that the winds were really going to be blowing very, very strong. And so heat and dry and wind, that dramatically increases the risk of wildfire. So all of the local authorities were notified. All the fire companies got ready, expecting fires. And by the time Saturday got there, that's exactly what they got. 400 wildfires broke out that weekend, killed 173 people. They call it Black Saturday until this day. Listen, wildfires can break out at any time, but there are seasons. Even in this country, out west, there's fire season when everyone is all the more aware and more conscious because the danger is so much greater. I wanted you to think about that because I think anger is like that. Listen, get angry anytime. You could be having a perfectly wonderful day and yet on the commute home, something can happen while we're driving and it can set off a flash of anger, right? But there are seasons. There are seasons where the risk is greater, where the conditions are primed for my fire to be lit. Let me show you an example of that in the Bible. Go back with me to Genesis for a minute, to Genesis chapter 4. And think about this in the Cain and Abel story. This is Genesis 4. Let's read a little of this. I'm picking up at verse 3. Will you join me there? Genesis 4, verse 3. Moses writes, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." So that sets up our scenario here. Cain is disappointed because his offering, for whatever reason, was not acceptable to God. And so, verse 5 continues, "Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well," listen to this, "sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master." Listen, anger can flash at any time. But at this moment in Cain's life, he was in a season, folks. In fact, God tells him, "Sin is crouching at your door. This thing is about to get a hold of you, Cain." That kind of reminds you of Ephesians 4 and the devil looking for a foothold. That's what God is telling him here. Listen, the devil is there. This thing is ready to grab you. You need to do what's right, is what he tells him. You better get a hold of this thing. And he doesn't. Verse 8, Cain told his brother. And it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You know, the Bible so often does not satisfy my curiosities. What happened? What did they say to each other? What set him off? You know, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Something happened in that field that day. Cain's anger flashed. And it ended with his brother lying dead in the field. Cain was in a season, folks, where the danger of that fire flashing was strong. And that's what happens. It explodes in this ugly, deadly episode. So I wanted to put that word on the slide and ask you to think with me about this. What is your season? When are you susceptible to flashes of anger like that? How about when you're under stress? When there's just a whole lot going on, wrong. Maybe you're having big problems at work, or you're on a deadline to get a big problem finished, and you're frayed down to your very last nerve, and it isn't going to take anything to set you off. Is that when it is? Or maybe when you're dealing with a certain person, maybe you've got an adversary at work who just gets under your skin, or a professor at school who gets under your skin, and the more you have to interact, the temperature just goes up and up and up. Or maybe it's when I don't get my way, or my ideal is rejected and I'm disappointed, kind of like Cain is. What's your season? When am I in danger of having my fire lit? I wanted you to think with me about that tonight, because I think we've been in a season for 2 years. I think when this virus came, can you remember back? Like 2 years ago, right now, when they started talking in the news about this virus that had popped up out in Seattle. You know where we were 2 years ago right now? Seattle. It's kind of freaky to think about that now. We didn't bring it. We've been accused of that. We didn't bring it to the rest of the country. But nobody knew what was going on with that. And people were dying. And then the quarantine started and we all got isolated from each other and businesses started shutting down and people couldn't work and they couldn't earn any living, so there were financial pressures. And then when we realized that this wasn't going to be just like a 2-week thing, listen, first time we didn't have services where I was preaching, I thought, well, that was about mid-March. I thought, surely by Easter Sunday, we're going to be back having worship again, right? Well, how wrong was that? And that began to stir up all kinds of spiritual questions. Does online church really count? Can we do the Lord's Supper? Should we even be quarantining and not meeting at all? And there were all the controversies about that. And then masking and vaccines and government intervention and rules. All this stuff was going on. And what's happened is the anger has been building and building, fueled by the fears and the frustration. And boy, what we've watched over the last 2 years is those fires just explode everywhere. You know what we needed to realize way, way back? We're in a season. Remember that when the firefighters in Australia observed the conditions, they readied themselves for the fire. I think it would serve us well to learn how to recognize when we're in a season and our danger, our anger is in danger of flashing, so that we can get ready for it too. So I wanted to give you the word season tonight. Ask you to ponder that with me. Then the last word I wanted to give you is actually drawn from the text. Are you still in Genesis 4? Would you look down to verse number 7? Where God is saying to Cain, sin is crouching at the door and it wants you. You notice the last thing that God says to Cain in verse 7? What is it? Do you see it? He said, you must master it. Okay, so there's my last word. We need to master our anger. So go back to the text in Ephesians 4 and verse 26 now, because I think that's what Paul is saying, just in a very, very simple way. Notice he says, in your anger, do not sin. You're going to have to master this flood of passion and emotion when your anger is lit. As with all the passions given to us by God, brothers and sisters, God has set boundary around those. Think about our sexual passions. We're not free just to act on any sexual desire we happen to feel. God puts boundaries around that and expects us to behave ourselves when we're wrestling with sexual temptation. And the same thing is true of anger. Anger is a powerful passion, and God has set boundaries around that to limit our behavior when that passion is stirred. All of our passions we're supposed to rein in and control. For example, love is a boundary that God sets around anger. I don't care what's happening, who it is, or how mad I am, I don't ever get to act outside the requirements of love. That means in my anger, I always say and do what is good for others. I don't ever say or do anything that would harm them or hurt them. I behave myself when I'm angry. And if I transgress that boundary, it is sin. And I think we need to acknowledge that. Paul's statement is implying that we must control the passion. We never get to say, I know I wasn't supposed to say that, or I know I shouldn't have done that, but I was just so angry. No, I did it because I sinned. Or what I did was a sin. Listen, our capacity to do this, I think, is just found over and over and over again in Scripture. So if you're still in Ephesians 4, drop down to the end of that chapter. Look at verses 31 and 32, because we see the idea again. Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, what did he say? What do you do with it? Be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Do you see that? It is within my power to put away my anger. He's saying that in this verse. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Put it away. Get rid of it. Go back to Romans for a minute. Romans chapter 12. And think about the instructions we're given here at the end of chapter 12 and how they require us to manage our anger well, to master it. This is Romans 12, look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As we just walk down through this series of instructions, I would argue that every one of them requires that I set boundaries around my anger and that I rule over it well. Look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil. Because when you're mad, what you want to do is get even, right? And what is the Holy Spirit saying? Don't do that. Got to master your anger to do that. Verse 19, never take your own revenge. Verse 20, but, you know, I wish verses 20 and 21 weren't there. Because if all God said is, don't get even, I think I could do that. It's hard sometimes. But you notice that's not all he said, right? Love your enemies is the requirement of Scripture. So to the person I'm angry with, I need to do good toward him. Boy, that just ups the ante on this and makes it harder, doesn't it? I need to be sure that I am not overcome by evil, that is, drugged down by the person who is behaving badly, but I overcome evil with good. I respond even when I'm angry by doing good to the person who has stirred it. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. That is people we are called to be. And so I'm going to join with you in saying, well, that's really hard. Because so often when we're angry, it's easy just to let the anger take over and behave badly. So it seems unfair just to say, well, this is what we're supposed to do without offering anything in the way of how we go about implementing a difficult strategy. So I thought we would leave with just three quick points about how to master anger. And so we'll try to get this down really to where we live before we wrap this up. If that's what I'm supposed to do, how do I do it? Let me suggest this. Number one, I think we can learn to master our anger if we will count the cost, the price we pay when our anger is out of control. I think this is a root solution to developing really sound self-discipline. It's learning how to look ahead and anticipate, if I lose it, there's going to be a price tag. And I need to know what the price tag is. There's a price tag in relationships. So if I lose my cool with my wife, and I call her terrible names or say terrible things to her, there's going to be a price tag that attaches to that. That's going to be damaged. I wish that I had tallied somewhere back there how many marriages that I have seen just destroyed by the terrible things people said and did when they were mad. So can we be honest with each other about that tonight? That is wicked. And if I'm treating my spouse that way, I have sinned against them. And I need to repent. And there are parents today who are alienated from their children because in anger they said things to each other that just tore away at that relationship. And in some cases, they don't want to have anything to do with each other anymore. In our workplace, when we lose our temper, it undermines our influence for Christ. And listen, how long y'all want to stay tonight? Because we could talk about what anger has done in the church and how it's pulled brethren apart. In fact, we've watched it the last 2 years. People fearful and frustrated and having flashes of anger that have literally torn churches apart. There's a price that is paid in relationship. Paid in reputation and influence. Tomorrow night I'm going to talk about social media, and you want to talk about one of the things that social media has done to tear us down is it's given a place for people to go and to irresponsibly vent their anger. There's a lot on social media that is anger burning out of control, and it's hurting reputations. And it's hurting relationships. So, I think the first step to mastering my anger is that I stop and figure out, what price am I going to pay? I think it's a great idea to get a sheet of paper out and start writing it down. If I don't rein this in, what price tag attaches to it? So, we begin with counting the cost. And then, number two, add to that, that we need to lower the volume. So I threw this in just because I love Proverbs 15:1. You know what that proverb says? Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. I gotta tell you folks, that is a piece of wisdom that works at a really, really practical level. So over the years, as I've tried to do better about this, one of the things that I have worked is when I feel the temperature going up in a conversation, I try to turn down my volume and slow down my pace. I mean, that's like an intentional exercise that I do. I hear people getting angry. I feel myself getting angry. My brain says, low and slow, low and slow. Lower your volume. Slow down your pace. And the cool thing about it, he said, not only does it kind of help chill the room, I mean, the other person's got to get quiet just because they can't hear you anymore. But it has a calming effect on me. It's like putting a fence in that helps me start reining in my own passions. And so I pitch that to you tonight because it's a piece of biblical counsel I think is really, really helpful. Low and slow. Number three. Add to this our obligation to love our enemies. It's what Jesus requires of us. Luke 6 verse 27, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate. That's a hard verse. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And so I have to think about what Christ requires of me when it comes to people I count as my enemies, like someone I'm really mad at. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to love them. Do good. Bless when they curse. Pray for them. There's deeper stuff there. I think fundamentally Jesus calls us as disciples to see other people the way that he does. They're not co-workers or neighbors or fellow commuters or maskless airplane travelers. When Jesus looks at people, he sees his precious souls that need to be rescued. And so in all of my interactions, in the back of that, is the love and care for these people that need Jesus, even when I'm mad at somebody. I'm still talking to somebody that needs to know Jesus. Good rule of thumb that might help. Don't ever say or do something to someone that would make you embarrassed to greet them if they showed up at church next Sunday. And in this season, when we're all struggling with our fears about the virus, our frustrations with the way things have worked about among brethren and with our country, our fears about the direction of the country, our concerns about government intervention, social upheaval, racial division, the progress of evil in our culture. Well, all of those things that stir us up, make us concerned and fearful and angry about what is happening around us. Remember that the wise man said in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So, we started with this question. Are you angry? Have you been angry? And the second question. Am I shining? Will you think about that tonight? Will you look back on the last couple of years and ask, have I been angry? And have I shined? And it might be that as we raise those questions tonight and you look into your heart, you're thinking about some things you have done in the last few months or in the last year, or you're thinking about some posts on Facebook, even realizing there are people in the room that read some of the things you said, and you realize, I was angry and I sinned. And maybe what would be really great tonight is if in the presence of all these supportive disciples, you would say, well, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I have not ruled my city well. I want to acknowledge that. I want to hit the refresh button. I want to renew my heart. And I want to be the kind of person God wants me to be when I'm angry. You would be a bright, shining light tonight if you would make that acknowledgement. And this church family will help you. Let me also say that if you're not serving Jesus at all, we don't want to close tonight without extending his invitation to you to become his child. If you've studied about that and you know that he is our Savior and you want him to be your Savior, you want to be washed in his blood through baptism for the remission of your sins, we can do that. We can do that tonight, and we will join with heaven's celebration over your decision. We want to help you and we want to serve you tonight. And if that's what you need, you can make your way down to the front right now while we stand, while we sing together. Thank you.